Take with me your Bibles this evening and turn to Job in the chapter 40. Job in the chapter 40, and as we're turning there, can I say thank you to Wendy once more for her ministry to us. And truly, we rejoice in that amazing grace of which we are able to share just a little about this evening. Job in the chapter 40. I know it's been a long day for many, and I'm sensitive to that, but we come to the word of the Lord, and so let's just give it our very best attention and truly ask for the Lord's blessing to be upon us. And if you're with us tonight and you're saved and you're walking in the fellowship with the Lord, and you pray even in your own heart now that the Lord will bless us and do us good even as we come together around his word. And truly there will be hearing ears amongst us this evening. Job in the chapter 40, we're continuing our series in the gospel through the scriptures. We come to the book of Job and we read together in the verse 1 where the word of God says, "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him?" Job is one of my favorite books in the entire scriptural canon. I love the poetical nature of its language, both in the English and indeed in the Hebrew. And together with that, the story, the narrative that it tells us communicates information, it communicates truth, it communicates historical fact like no other book that is as relevant today as it was the very day that it was written. Many believe that Job indeed is one of the earliest books, if not the earliest books, that's recorded for us in the scriptures. If we were to line up each of the books in their chronological order, then many of the commentators would put Job right there at the beginning. Contained within it are many key revelations about God, many key revelations about man, about you, about me, about the world in which we live, and indeed about the circumstances of life that we come to. Tonight we come to such a circumstance. Indeed, we come to a question that no doubt has arisen in many, if not all, of our minds at one stage or another as we've come to a difficulty, as we've faced a trial, as we have known perhaps a degree of what Job knew in that moment, as we've known loss. You see, if we were to back up to chapter 1, we'd see an account of a man who was rich, materially wealthy, enjoyed many of the blessings and the privileges that were to be enjoyed in the world in his day. And he was regarded as a nobleman. That was in the eyes of the world. But in the eyes of God, the word of God records that he was a just and an upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. That is, that he walked in obedience to God. There was nothing identifiable in his life that separated between him and his God. There was nothing even amiss in his conduct, in his speech, or his thought. He wasn't perfect, but he was someone who did his very best each and every day to live up to the ideal model of what it meant to be a follower of God, a true believer in the revealed God of heaven and earth. He had a great family, and he played a very important role within that family. Day by day, he was found before the Lord, even ministering on behalf of his family. Truly, this man was a blessed man. But as the account unfolds, we see that he goes from here to right down here, loses everything in a moment. First, it's his possessions, then it's his family, then it's his very own health. No longer is he found in opulent surroundings. No longer is he looked up to and regarded by those he lives amongst. No, he's found on the outskirts of that town. He's found in the outskirts of that village in which he lived. And in fact, he's found in a place that's very close to a rubbish dump. He's clothed in sackcloth and he's covered in boils. And the ashes of a fire that once was burning there before him now adorn his skin to stop even the weeping of the winds that are upon the body in which he sits there upon that ground. Three friends take the effort and take the time to travel from where they live, and they come and they seek to minister to him, seek to enter, as it were, into a little part of his grief. But what happens in the interim then, as the conversation goes back and forward, is that they actually sit in judgment of Job and of Job's life. And Job all along is asking this question, why me, God? I wonder, is there one amongst us tonight who can relate a time in their life's experience whenever that question has circulated in their mind, perhaps come forth from their lips as they surveyed the circumstances that have arrived unannounced into their life, as they've come to tragedy, trial, and trouble, as they've known loss. They've sat and they've pondered and reflected and they've asked this question, why me, God? Perhaps there's someone tonight who has known loss like Job did. Perhaps it's material loss. Everything that they once enjoyed, everything that they once counted normal, just snatched away from them in an instant. Their whole life turned upside down. Their whole trajectory turned around. Perhaps it's the loss of a loved one. Perhaps a husband or a wife has left. Perhaps the children are estranged. Perhaps the children have been taken from them. Perhaps there's one amongst us tonight who has known the loss of all things and sitting there in contemplation of life and sitting there in contemplation of all that has unfolded. They simply contend with the Almighty God as is recorded here in Job chapter 40 and the verse 2, and they say, why me, God? Asking such a question, the Bible gives, I suggest to you, two things that we must consider. Two things that we must ourselves reflect upon whenever such questions exist or indeed arise in our lives, in our hearts, or in our minds. Because found within the Word of God to answer such a question is indeed a revelation of God Himself. You see, this book that we come to tonight is not a book of fairy tales. It's not indeed a book that was written purely to provide us with an informational source of history about the world in which we live, about the formation of society, about civilization's beginnings. No, this is a book which reveals to us from beginning to end the person of God and indeed above everything else, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, found in this book is what has been described as the unfolding drama of redemption. And that redemption story that's given to us in every page of this book reveals to us a God in heaven who planned to meet your greatest need and who planned to meet my greatest need. And in doing so, He sent His only begotten Son into this world. And so we have a revelation of God, but above everything else, we have a revelation of His own dear Son, Jesus Christ, whom John 3 and the verse 16 reminds us, God sent into this world that whosoever believeth in Him might not perish, but have everlasting life. And so contained in this book is information relevant to answer the question, to address that conundrum that arises in our hearts and minds whenever loss, whenever tragedy, whenever trial is encountered, and we are tempted to think, or we indeed do think and say, why me, God? God has given to us a revelation of Himself. And in it all, He ponders a question to us in return. You see, the God that's revealed to us in Scripture is one who indeed is, as recorded for us there in the verse 2, Almighty. And surely as we make our way down chapter 40 and enter into chapter 41, if we took that time to step through every verse, we'd see proof time after time, verse after verse, of the almighty power, the almighty character of the God before whom we come tonight. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, verse 6, and said, gird up thy loins now like a man. You're going to ask this question, Job. You're going to say, why me, God? Well, gird up the loins of your mind. Pull yourself together and consider this, Job. I will demand of thee and declare thy unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like Him? And so we're reminded of just the almighty power of God and His being. The one who spoke this world into existence. The one who Genesis in the chapter 1 reveals to us, God spoke and said, "Let there be light," and there was light whenever only darkness prevailed upon the face of the earth. And let it not be something that is countenanced in your heart or mind that in any way this world evolved from absolutely nothing, for the Bible is clear that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And it was simply by the word of His power. And that voice that thundered through the blackness and through the darkness where no light existed, suddenly out of nothing and out of nowhere brought together this amazing world in which we live and sustains it by the very hand and by the very arm that is revealed to us here in Scripture. Hast thou an arm like unto me? Consider your own life tonight. Oh yes, trial and trouble and tragedy may be something that has followed you. Trial and trouble and tragedy may be something that you have experienced, the bitter losses, things that you want you no longer have, people that you want you no longer have. And you ask the question, why me, God? And God says, ponder this, my friend. Can you, out of nothing, create something? Can you, with the strength that is found within your arm, sustain a world, sustain a life, sustain your own very being? The answer, time after time, that we, the creature, must always respond is no. The only thing that you and I are good at is messing up. Messing up our own lives, messing up the lives of others, indeed, that are related to us or we're involved in. The only thing that I have successfully transmitted to any of my children so far and ever will successfully transmit to my children is sin. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Tonight we come together, and yes, trial, trouble, and tragedy may be something you know. You may identify it in the world in which you live, and you point to God and you say, why me, God? Why does a loving God allow such things to happen? God says, hold on a minute. Can you create something out of nothing? Can you sustain it by your power? And he goes on to say in verse 10, deck now thyself with majesty, excellency, array thyself with glory and beauty, cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold every one that is proud and abase him. Look in every one that is proud, bring him low, tread down the wicked in their place, hide them in the dust together, bind their faces in secret. Then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. See, it gets to the very crux of the matter here, doesn't it? You and I get so above ourselves so often in life, but particularly when it comes to these moments, whenever we think that we have it all figured out, and for whatever reason, we think that we can point the finger to God and say, why, God? God says, can you deck yourself in glory, beauty, and majesty like I can? Can you reveal yourself in the glory, the beauty, and the majesty of the creation that is all around you? For the heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth showeth His handiwork. And friend, tonight He says, you do that, then even I'll admit that you can save yourself. See, at the very crux of all our problems, at the very heart of every loss that we experience, in the very midst of every trouble and trial that we come to, is the reality of sin. Sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so those bitter losses that we experience when loved ones part, whenever those who are near and dear to us are no longer with us, that's a result, that's a reality of sin, your sin and mine. The sorrows that we come to, the tears that we shed, the pain that we experience, the troubles and the conundrums that we cannot solve in and of ourselves, the questions that become so insurmountable that we begin to get so overwhelmed and so consumed in the moment, all of that is because of the sin that is found within our being. sin that means that you and I will face death. It's sin that will mean if you do not deal with the problem of your sin, you will face eternal death, separated from God, separated from those who know and love the Lord that you count near and dear to you for eternity forever. And the reality is, just as Scripture testifies here, there is no good that dwelleth in you, no good that dwelleth in me, and no, my arm cannot save me, your arm cannot save you. Many of us survey a life and what is filled with regret. And in the cold light of the morning, we must all confess that so much of it has to do with our own choices, our own lifestyle, our own pride, our own conceit, our own desire and lust of the things that are only ever temporal. No matter how hard we try, we can never turn our life around. We can never bring back those that we have lost. We can never mend the wounds of those that we've hurt. We can never reestablish the family unit once it's shattered. We can never know the reformation of all that we have lost in an instant. All that follows us is trial, trouble, tragedy, turmoil. God reminds us, as we in our hearts and our minds articulate the question, why me, God? He reminds us that we are but dust. We are not compared to him, and no one can compare like unto him. Tonight, if you're here and you're outside of Christ and you battle with these thoughts and these feelings of why God allows this and why God allows that and why God brought you to this situation and why God allowed that hurt to be experienced, God reminds you that you live in a world that is full of sin. God reminds you that you inhabit a body that is full of sin. God challenges you from his word and says to you tonight, can you do anything to address that problem of sin? And surely in the light of his word, and surely according to the prompting of his spirit, you must confess as Job did. For not only in this passage do we have a revelation about God, but we have a confession from Job. Because Job realized what you and I need to realize if we have that sin problem dealt with. And all who gather in this meeting tonight, who know and who love the Lord, who can testify in their life's experience that they came and believed and repented of their sin and accepted Jesus Christ alone for their soul's salvation, then they too acknowledged even that which Job did. For as these problems even arose in Job's life, as these questions were asked, and as God's response was known, and as that challenge was saying, you contend with God, but consider this, are you as almighty as I am? Job confessed and said, no, I'm not. Look what he says in the verse 4 of the chapter 40. He says, I am vile, and what shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer, yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. There's nothing that I can bring to this argument. There's no truth that I can utter that sheds any light upon the problem that exists in my life, and I can't change the problem. I am a vile creature. I am a vile man. I am one who is full of sin, stained and marred by the things of this world. Come across to chapter 42. And as God has continued to reveal himself to Job, then Job's confession only ever continues to proceed from his heart and from his lips. Job answered the Lord and said, verse 1, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thy unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself. Repent in dust and ashes. Friend, Job got to the point where he realized that he was nothing. In sight of and in light of the revealed truth of who God is, who God was, who God forever will be. He is almighty. He is the one who created all things out of nothing. He is the one without sin, without blemish, without spot. He is the one who has done no wrong, can do no wrong, will do no wrong. He is the judge of the earth who will do right. He is the one with whom we all have to do. He is the one before whom we will stand one day. And as we stand then, that knowledge of who we truly are in his sight will be revealed for all to see. For we'll stand either before him knowing that we are accepted in the beloved, or we'll stand before him awaiting the sentence of condemnation and wrath. But friend, tonight the gospel reveals to us, this message reveals to us, that there is a way that you and I even can acknowledge, yes, that we in and of ourselves can do nothing, but we can turn to, we can cast ourselves upon the one who can do all things. And despite the trouble, despite the trial, despite the tragedy, despite the many regrets, the bitter regrets that fill our lives, that litter the history that we could recount one to another, there is one who is able to restore us. There is one who is able to redeem us. There is one who is able to make us anew. But tonight that can only ever be realized if we confess, just like Job did, that we're a sinner in his sight. That there is within our breast, within our body, no good thing. We too repent in dust and ashes. Friend, what will it be for you tonight? There are many amongst us who no doubt can relate and tell even stories such as we've testified of, stories of tragedy, stories of trial. And many who have made their way through life knowing even the reality of such experiences. But yet through it all, still remain unmoved, untouched by the grace and the mercy of God. There are some even amongst us tonight who may be counting on, banking on the fact that in the end everything will be all right because they themselves will be able to live a life that will meet in some way the requirements that are laid down in God's law. Perhaps you're here tonight and you see yourself as Job did in various instances in this account. You're slightly self-righteous in your outlook. You don't identify yourself in the category of sin. You don't see yourself as a vile or a contemptible person. No, you've lived an honorable life. You've sought even to do that which is right by those around you. Those situations in life that you've come to, you've sought even to do that which is upstanding, that which is noble. Yet through it all, you sit here tonight, one of the biggest gamblers in town. Because tonight you're gambling with your soul. Because there's nothing ambiguous about the revealed truth of God's word. There's no wiggle room in that which is revealed to us. There's either tonight available to you the reality of a guarantee that you are redeemed, that you are saved, that you are washed by the precious blood of the Lamb, or forever you will go on gambling with your life, gambling with your eternity. So what will it be? A gamble or a guarantee for you? It can only ever be known whenever you too repent. Believe the gospel. The reality of trouble and tragedy is something that litters many of the gospel hymns that have become well known down through the generations. There was a man by the name of Cleland McAfee who was a Presbyterian preacher in Montana. And in 1903, tragedy struck as two little baby nieces of his died from diphtheria in very, very tragic circumstances. It was something which touched every heart in town. Cleland being the main and the prominent minister of that location, well, he was deeply troubled at what had happened. Why? Because it was so close to his home, so close to his heart. But he was also deeply troubled because he knew that Sunday was coming. And what in the world could be said, what in the world could be sung as the church gathered together on Sunday? It was late Friday evening, and he sat down at his desk and he penned the words of a new hymn. Then he entered into his Saturday and he gathered the church choir together and he taught it to them on Saturday afternoon. And then together as a church, they sang this hymn on Sunday morning. And the record goes that many hearts were touched by its words. Indeed, there wasn't a dry eye in the house as it was sung that Lord's Day. The words of the hymn are found for us in our Praise Hymn hymn book 358, which says, "There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before Thee near to the heart of God." Like the gospel hymns of that era, it takes one truth and it repeats it over and over again. And the truth that it communicates to us in the midst of trial, trouble, and tragedy is this: that there's only shelter. There's only safety. There's only sanctuary. There's only security ever to be known near to the heart of God. So, sinner, tonight, why would you longer roam in your sin? Why deal with the trouble and trial and tragedy of life all by yourself? Why not close in the offer of mercy and grace in the gospel and enjoy the blessing and the benefit of a new relationship, an everlasting relationship, one that brings you near to the heart of God? We're going to sing together that hymn as we close tonight. May the words of that hymn truly make an impact in your heart and in your mind. The tune may be a little unfamiliar, and so I'm going to ask the musicians just to play through the first verse and chorus so that we hear it before we try and sing this together. It'll be known to some and unknown perhaps to others. Let's rise to our feet after they play the first verse and the chorus to sing together these three verses of Near to the Heart of God.